in the latter chapters is God at work in the person of Joseph. And I want to this morning read from Genesis chapter 50. And I have skipped some of the chapters because I'm wanting to remain with a particular theme around the issue of forgiveness. So follow with me then from verse 15, just 15 through to verse 21. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Just so far, the reading of God's word. Lord, we come again this morning just thanking you for a new day, a day that you have given to us as a gift, and all that surrounds us in this day, the air we breathe, the people around us, our families, our homes, our church, and Lord, your word. And I do pray that as we consider this word this morning, something of the indescribable love and compassion and grace of who you are would be evident to us, touching our lives, affecting us in not only our walk with you, but also our relationship and connectedness and hurt that we sometimes experience among each other. And so lead us. May your Spirit, Lord, be our teacher. May he convict, but also cleanse and control to the glory of your name. Amen. So in the message last week, I tried to show something about how Joseph, even though, and I want to perhaps even pause at that word, even though, because it explains, it elaborates that there were terrible circumstances, even though these terrible circumstances unfolded and transpired over a period of time, even though these brothers of his had inhumanely treated him, cruelly treated him, he was willing to forgive them. Now that should grab our attention because it's not natural. Some of the detail there, even though they sold him off as a slave. Now don't forget, this is brothers selling off brother to an unknown destiny, to an unknown environment and circumstance of life. But they must have known in their minds that this could and would lead to much difficulty. Even though their brutal action toward him resulted in 20 years, a little bit more than 20 years of alienation that he experienced from his family. He was taken away, unwillingly, sold off by his brothers to live an entirely different kind of existence. Even though during those 20 years he experienced the difficulty of being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, landed him in prison, forgotten, thinking all is lost. Even though he had the opportunity, don't forget last week we saw this, he had the opportunity to pay them back. Opportunity arose where he could pay them back for their actions of hatred. Even though all of those things, we notice that Joseph shows his brothers love and compassion and he forgives them. So the emphasis for us of that challenge was that we too, living our lives in the world amongst people who sometimes intentionally hurt us, deliberately wanting to show malice. Sometimes those hurts come unintentionally. The emphasis of their challenge was, there is a way of avoiding the root of bitterness. There is a way to find the grace of God in Christ to avoid being eaten up by the cancer of revenge, seeking to level the playing fields. If you thought about that much this past week, are there people out there that there are unresolved issues and hurts that are percolating within you? And there needs to be a demonstration, an exercise of forgiveness from your own heart toward them, even though they don't deserve it. One of the most amazing forgiveness responses that I have been exposed to, and I'm sure you have your own stories, your own experiences, was that of a pastor. In fact, he's called a rector in the Church of England. The rector and the members of the St. James Church in Cape Town. Those of us who are a little bit older, I was in my first year in ministry in 1993, the 25th of July, 25th of July 1993, a worshiping congregation, something like us, but the church is much bigger. There were probably 1,000 or 1,200 people present on that particular morning. While they were worshiping, while they were devoting themselves to God, while they were seeking to listen to God and come together and holding hands as those who are given to God with the gospel, a group of men came in the front doors of the church and opened up fire on the congregation. Do you remember that? Many people were killed. If you visit St. James, and I like to visit that church when I'm in Cape Town, you'll still see the bullet holes in the pews. Some of those people were maimed for the rest of their lives. When it happened, I thought to myself as a young pastor, what would I do? How would I respond if that happened to me as the pastor at that time of the Scotsville Baptist Church? I was amazed at the response of Frank Retief and the members of that church. This action toward them was barbaric, it was brutal, it was inhumane, it was the action that resulted in the killing and maiming of innocent people. And I think the natural response would have been, we would have expected it to be one of hatred and revenge. Let's see justice done. But by the grace of God, and it is the grace of God, this pastor, this bishop, Frank Retief, and the members of that faith community forgave the perpetrators of that action. Now that to me is exceptional. It's amazing. It shouldn't be. The natural response would have been hatred and revenge. But these members, this pastor, freely, and I want to emphasize this, freely, unconditionally, completely forgave the perpetrators. Now, being able and willing to give gifts to others, I think to open up the conversation a little bit broader, is a wonderful thing to do. I'm sure each of us here have experienced or had opportunities where we've either seen this happen or we ourselves have given somebody a generous gift. But have you ever found the response in some instances where a generous gift has been given and for some reason the recipient does not want to receive the gift? Have you found that? No, don't give it to me. I'm not going to receive it. I don't want this gift. And I'm thinking of something, you know, maybe it's a large sum of money, maybe it's a vehicle, but I don't want to receive this gift. And I mention that because moving on from last week, I want us to see as we move on today that forgiveness can often be like that. Where Joseph's brothers knew and received what I want to call today a north-south kind of forgiveness. What do I mean by that? And I want to explain that. That's my first point. Is many of us live today and exist in community and even in our relationship with God with a north-south understanding and experience of forgiveness. Now let's get back to the passage. And again, if you do the chronology of the passage, you'll find that more than 17 years have now passed since that time when Joseph stood before his terrified brothers and they'd come to him for food. And finally, he announced, he revealed who he was. And we read in Genesis chapter 45 verse 4, "Come close to me," he says to them, "come close to me." When they'd done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." In other words, "You're the one that did this evil to me. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And then we see a demonstration of those words of forgiveness expressed toward them. So there's fruit. It's not just say so. He actually does something. There's a flurry of wonderful activity that follows over those 17 years. The brothers are off to tell their father of the good news. They fetch the father. They bring him back to Egypt. They bring him back to Joseph. They show him that Joseph is still alive and in fact is now the ruler of Egypt. Don't forget that they'd been hungry, that were facing severe famine back in Canaan. But those days now were over because of the generosity shown to them from Joseph. The uncertainty in the midst of famine is over. They will be provided for. They will be cared for. And the invitation is given to them to settle in Egypt and for Joseph to take care of them, the man, the brother who had forgiven them. Then there's that wonderful and I'm sure very touching moment, in my opinion anyway, where Joseph is reunited with his father. Must have been a wonderful experience. Just to be reconnected after his father thought that he had been killed by an animal, them coming together, and then even the brothers and the father having opportunity to be introduced to Pharaoh, the ruler of the land. And the blessings keep flowing toward them from Joseph, through Joseph. They're given land to settle. And we notice that it's good land. Genesis 47:11, Joseph settled his father and his brothers, those who did evil to him, in Egypt. And he gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. So that's the context. That's what happened over 17 years of relational experience. But then comes the very sad day when Jacob died, father dies. Chapter 49, verse 33, Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons. He drew his feet up into the bed. He breathed his last and was gathered to his people. According to his wishes, the narrative tells us that he was buried by his sons in Canaan. They go back to Canaan, take his body, but then they come back to Egypt. But now suddenly things change. Something begins to happen in the minds and the hearts, and perhaps it had even, I think it had been lingering there over the years. They return to carry on their lives, and it doesn't take long, and these brothers, they begin to panic. They begin to get concerned. They are worried. They're worried about the fact that maybe now Joseph is going to mete out justice toward them. Joseph is going to have his time for revenge. And in their minds, they were maybe thinking, and the mind can be very strong and influential, well, maybe over these 17 years, Joseph has just been pretending, biding his time. Maybe he's been pretending to forgive us, making it easier for his father, because he loved his father. His father was dear to him, but now his father was gone. There's no need to keep up any kind of pretense. And so in their thinking, Joseph was, there was the risk now that Joseph would repay them for all the evil they had done to him so many years before. Not uncommon. Again, many of us are like that. In fact, we read that Joseph's uncle Esau had similar thoughts to that about Jacob. In Genesis 27, verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And so he said to himself, now he's saying this to himself in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are near." In other words, he's getting to the end of the days. "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Waiting for the right time. They're scared. They're scared of this delayed prospect of revenge from Joseph. And so they take action. In the first place, they send some messengers. They send someone else, in a sense, to do their dirty work, to plead for forgiveness from him on the grounds of what was their father's dying wish. Chapter 50, verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died, which he never did, by the way. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. Now you see, here's the problem. Their limited understanding of forgiveness, of true forgiveness, along with their suspicious minds, leads them down the road of fabrication and manipulation towards self-preservation. It's not long. That's not enough. They do some more. They follow the messengers that they've sent, and now they make a personal appeal to Joseph, again, very specifically to be forgiven. Verse 18 of chapter 50. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. Like so many today, and I think there's a huge application for us, they failed. These brothers failed to see the greatness and the blessing of true forgiveness. And I want us to think about that this morning. We speak so easily. We often express words of forgiveness. We sometimes receive words of forgiveness. But do we understand the greatness of the depth of the kind of forgiveness that we see demonstrated to us, given to us, described to us in the Scriptures? You see, their view of forgiveness was limited. They believed that Joseph would simply do as most people would do. And in the marriage, one partner does something hurtful or did do something ungracious or unrighteous or vindictive, and husband and wife express words of forgiveness. I forgive you, or will you forgive me? I forgive you. But as soon as another issue comes up, all the dirt comes out again. But you did this, but you did that. Even in the context of a church where people have hurt each other and words of forgiveness are spoken, but there's often a revisiting, a reminding, a digging up of the past. And I wonder sometimes in our new South Africa if we couldn't learn some lessons amongst us Christians about true forgiveness, the way that God gives forgiveness with our difficult and different political history, different political experiences and persuasions. So easily we revert to digging up the past, repeatedly throwing up the dirt in the faces of those who supposedly were forgiven. And so Joseph's brothers thought that would be the case. That's what people do. That's what people do naturally. They give in to the temptation to not only to dig up the past, but to get even. Get even. Many of us fail to truly forgive as God forgives. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Lord, forgive me my sin as I forgive those who trespass against me. Sometimes our attempts at forgiveness have strings attached. We have conditions. I'll forgive you, but there's a whole list. And if none of those criteria are met, this evaporates, this disappears. And then on the other side of the coin, many people fail to receive the forgiveness that is offered to them, like these brothers. There was a demonstration, there was the verbal expression, there was a track record, there was all this history. They failed, they didn't get it, they didn't receive it. They were like the one man in the parable of the two debtors of the story that Jesus tells, unable to receive the fact that this enormous debt had been cancelled, forgotten, written off. It's the North-South model and style of forgiveness. It's the worldly approach to forgiveness. It's the human way of forgiveness. You see, there's a better way. And Joseph gave what I want to call and move on to now the East and West type of forgiveness. And again, let's have a look at the story. Let the scriptures unfold to us the kind of forgiveness that he gave. When he revealed himself to his brothers, they terrified. And they needed to be our guests because they had really done some terrible things to him. But he reassures them already at that particular point. He takes the initiative. He expresses in chapter 45 verse 5, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me. And notice the reason. Notice the reason again, a reminder of last week's sermon. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. There's a statement, there's a conviction here. Joseph is unwavering in his convictions about the loving, redemptive purposes of a sovereign God. And folk, that's an easy thing to say when things are going well. It's more difficult to say that when things are not so smooth, when there are bends in the road, when there are bumps in the road. He has strong convictions. He's convinced about the loving, redemptive purposes of a sovereign God, even through the difficulties of life. What does that do for him? His knowledge of God, his understanding of the power of God, his understanding that the mercies of God are new every morning. His understanding that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In all of that, it enables him in his approach and in his very tone to be reconciling. He hasn't come with daggers. Comes with a forgiving spirit. He wants to restore the relationship. There's an intimacy that comes about. And you will remember last week the fact that he kisses his brothers, that there is a sense of togetherness, concern for their well-being. Chapter 45, verse 14, he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and he wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. You get, this is not normal. This is unusual. This is exceptional. And then, of course, he goes on to arrange the best for them. And there's some repetition here. Genesis 46. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh responds graciously because Joseph is their advocate. He's looking out for their well-being. He's pleading for their well-being. Your father and your brothers have come to you and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. If you were in Joseph's shoes, after graciously, generously, freely, unconditionally giving forgiveness, showing love, expressing intimacy, embracing, and then his brothers are not sure that he's forgiven them. It's understandable that this approach from his brothers now, after his father's death, saddens him. He's saddened to see and to hear his brothers did not receive the forgiveness that was given to them. And so we read that in Genesis chapter 50, verse 17. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His heart was broken, giving them all of this undeservedly, even reassuring them that it's not his function to be in the place of God. Again, in this passage, chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. He understands there's a God in heaven. Am I in the place of God? Yes. If judgment is to be done, that's in God's hands. If vengeance needs to be seen to, well, these are God's responsibilities. He will ensure, perhaps we need to remember that, all of us, it looks like some people get away with murder. No, nobody gets away with anything when it comes in the end before God. God will ensure that every single person will give account of their actions, and he will punish those who must be punished. So Romans 12 verse 19, the verse I concluded with last week. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And so Joseph understands in all of this the merciful purposes of God. That there was a purpose, that there was a reason. The merciful treatment of his brothers comes in the context of God's merciful purposes. And I want us to get that. God's merciful purposes, Joseph has merciful purposes and fruit in his life. And I'll read the verse again, Genesis 50. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Do you get the picture? You intended this for evil. You're responsible for this ultimately. You will be accountable for this. You freely chose to do this, and it was wrong and it was evil. But you know what? My God is big enough. My God is so big that I cannot even understand or describe this, that he is able, and not only able, he uses that sin and brings about merciful purposes, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. God's merciful purposes, Joseph acts in mercy. And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. So, evil is not justified. What these men and brothers did was wrong. It's not justified. But what we are seeing over here is the demonstration of the greatness of our God. God can, God does, without condoning evil deeds, override them, use them for his glorious purposes, mysteriously, wonderfully. And therefore, the confidence of a Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We see that same illustration in Peter's sermon referring to Jesus on the cross of Calvary. In Acts chapter 2, speaking to those who were responsible for the evil of putting Jesus on the cross, unjustly subjecting him to suffering. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. In other words, you saw before you this amazing gift from God, God incarnate. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Human responsibility, divine sovereignty. Coming together because divine sovereignty in the decrees of God is much bigger, much greater than any kind of evil that any man, any woman can ever perpetrate. This God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's great theology, by the way. Conviction about the fact that even then, when it was their intention to permanently get rid of Jesus, he was an irritation to them, and he was a catalyst to their anger. But it was God's intention to deal with sin and to provide eternal salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ dying for us, Jesus coming to provide salvation, a ransom for many. And so Joseph believed that if the greatness of God is such that he, God, can override and use evil to accomplish purposes, get that? God is able to do that. Then who is he not to permanently show mercy or permanently forgive those who hurt him? Because even then, God will use that. And so there's a correspondence here, and the challenge to us over here, between the character and purposes of God and the character and purposes of those who know him. You see, a lot of people jumping up and say, oh, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus. But then the very next day they jump up and they won't forgive. Something wrong. No. We are image bearers. God shares with us some of his what we call communicable attributes. And as those who've experienced the grace of God and the mercy of God, we therefore share that. As he shares it, we share it. And so it's no wonder Jesus teaches his disciples. Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. But then he summarizes. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Folk, there's no room amongst the people of God to dig our heels in and refuse to forgive. Here's application, I think, here in two instances again. When you and I forgive those who offend us, in the light of the gospel, in the light of our forgiveness, we too must put the matter behind us completely. Forgetting it. We can't erase memory. That's in fact not what he's suggesting here, by the way. Forgetting it in the sense that this sin, this transgression, this hurting should not be held against the one who has hurt you. It's covered. You see, when you are forgiven, the second implication, there is the benefit of freedom from this forever. That's the nature of God's forgiveness. And in as much as I raised the doctrine of depravity some weeks ago, that every single one of us falls short of the glory of God and in need of the mercy and the grace of God, today I want to raise a different doctrine that many people have forgotten and perhaps don't understand. It's called the doctrine of justification by faith. There was a suicide this week at the university campus. So my daughter asked me at supper one evening, she said, "Dad, are you aware that there was a student that committed suicide?" And then she went on and she mentioned also that she'd read of a pastor with a wife and lovely children had also committed suicide in the States. And a question to me was, is he in heaven? What do you think? So I said to her, it depends. It depends, was she a believer? Was the pastor really a believer? Because you see, folk, if you understand justification by faith, which is the objective declaration of forgiveness by God because of the work of Christ on the cross for those who for whom he has become a ransom, there is a forgiveness, there is a kind of forgiveness that is beyond human comprehension and understanding. It is a forgiveness that says, I have forgiven you your past sin, I forgive you your present sin, I forgive you your future sin. Not guilty. Not guilty, regardless of what you've done. Regardless if you've been a Christian and then you sin and you're riding on a bus and you get off a bus and you get flattened and you're dead. Not guilty. That's justification by faith. So sad that Christians, it's such a liberating, it's such a wonderful. There's application for us. When you are forgiven, if you are a true believer, that is the issue. If you're in Christ, if you're united with Christ, if you have repented from your sin and placed your faith in Christ, you're forgiven, justified, declared righteous. Therefore, if you in your past, and there may be some among us here today, we're a big crowd of people, and there's this secret thing that you did, and it is niggling you, and it's bothering you, and you committed adultery. Nobody knows. It's bothering you. It's weighing you down. Or maybe, it's very possible among us this morning, that there may be someone who has had an abortion. Advice given at a different stage of life, different place. What do you do with that as it hangs over your life? Maybe it's been some kind of deception or some kind of theft. I want to tell you this morning, the nature of God's forgiveness is that if you're truly Christian, it's covered. It's gone. It's covered. It's not north-south forgiveness. It's east-west forgiveness. Justified. Past sin, regardless of what it is. Present sin, regardless of what it is. Future sin, declared to be righteous. And so I'm commending to you this morning, forgiveness, God's style. You see, it's possible to locate the North and the South Pole. We all know that. You can go on a trek and you can hike if you can bear the temperatures and find the North Pole or the South Pole and plant a flag. But there's no such thing as an East Pole and a West Pole. You go east, you just keep going east. You go west, you keep going west. And so the understanding, the comprehension that we need when we come to the forgiveness of God, and remember that we ought to reflect something of the character of God, the forgiveness of God and the kind of forgiveness that we ought to share with each other, it is a east-west. And so God's understanding of forgiveness, God's gift of forgiveness, includes the refusal to dig up past sins. It doesn't throw dirt in our faces, not of those who have become believers. God's way of forgiveness is such that He does not hold the sin against you. And I'll quote Psalm 103, He does not treat us, believers, as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Is that the kind of forgiveness you've received from God? Is that what you live in freedom, that there's nothing that weighs you down or bothers you or plagues you, enabling you to give that kind of forgiveness to others? Lord, I pray, forgive us, help us, keep us from limited understanding of forgiveness, where we impose conditions and criteria. Oh Lord, may You really more and more help us to comprehend the depth of Your love for us, Your mercies that are new every morning. And Lord, this afternoon to pray especially for those who have something, perhaps in their thinking and in reality, terrible that they've done. Won't You come? And again, we stand on the word where You tell us You heal the brokenhearted. Lord, those who are humble can draw close to You. And so we pray to that end, Lord, that You would bring freedom from sin. Keep us, Lord, from the prison of being self-afflicted by being unwilling to forgive those who even hurt us. And help us to live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.